Well, my name's Matt. For those of you who are visiting, let me add my welcome as well. Always such an honor to have you with us. And I'm going to be carrying us through the teaching part of our time together. In fact, I want to begin a new series with us this weekend that I've called Talk About It. Is there anything that you just love to talk about? Maybe it's a show you watch, or maybe it's a favorite restaurant of yours, or a hobby, but you could just go on and on. People have to shut you up. Is there anything in your life you just love to talk about? I was born and raised in Texas, and if you know any Texans, you might know that we think there's no place like it. There's something special about the vastness of that state. Largest state outside of Alaska, has every kind of terrain from the Gulf Coast to the Central Plains and the pine forests in the east and the mountains in the southwest. I love to talk about Texas. I could go on and on about it. But more than Texas, even more than Texas, I love to talk about my wife, Lindsay. Love to talk about her. If I had the time and you had the patience, I would go on and on about her. I still remember the first time that I noticed her. I can tell you what she was wearing. I remember our first date like it just happened. I could talk about her all day. I love to talk about my wife. And our kids. Love to talk about our children. I could go on and on about them. I'm sure you love your kids, but my kids are amazing. Sometimes they give me an amazing headache, but I love to talk about my kids. I could go on and on about them. And this church, I love to talk about Christian Assembly. I love to tell people about you. I love to talk about our generosity and how we reach beyond ourselves. I love to tell the stories of our 111-year history in the city of Los Angeles. I love to talk about our staff. We have an amazing staff of people devoted to Jesus and who love to serve and lead and care for this church. Don't even get me started on CA because you'll have to shut me up. In fact, I was at a wedding reception a few weeks ago, Lindsay and I, and we sat down at this table at the reception, and there was a couple there who didn't attend our church, and they asked us about Christian Assembly, and I started telling them all about us and what we're about and what kind of people you are, and at one point they got up to go get some food and they never came back. Lindsay said they had no idea what they were getting themselves into asking you about CA. I could go on and on about it. I love to talk about it. Well, Scott mentioned that we just finished a series that Tom led us through called First, Doing First What Matters Most. It was a great series. Wasn't that you can clap for it. It was awesome. I was so encouraged to place God first in my life, to worship first, to pray first, to give my first fruits to God and His purposes. And I believe that our best lives are found when we seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And I believe that if we make life with God through our faith in Jesus, if we make that our aim in life, that we will discover so much about His grace and so much about the mercy of God and the power of God that Jesus will become someone who we love to talk about. The gospel will be something that we can go on and on and on about. There's a great story in the New Testament when some of the early Christians are threatened by some of the leaders in Jerusalem. And the leaders in Jerusalem, the city leaders, they're trying to suppress the message of Jesus. They're trying to keep that message from spreading. And they tell these early Christians that they have to shut up about Him. And I love what the early Christians say in reply in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. They say, we cannot stop telling about all that we have seen and heard. We can't stop talking about it. It's too good. It's going to change the world. We could go on and on about it. And that's what this new series is all about. It's about conversational evangelism, talking about Jesus, talking about the power of His love, talking about the gospel. And I want to help us become people who love to talk about it, because no other topic of conversation has more power to change lives and to change the world. And I've found that talking about it begins with confidence. The more confident we are in the gospel, the more likely we are to talk about it. And so I want to talk to you tonight about confidence and growing in that. Let's take just a minute, in fact, and pray and ask God to speak to us all about confidence tonight. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do pause. We just thank You for this night. Thank You for this chance to be in this place together. All the special moments that we have experienced here, the people in this room and what they mean to us. God, I thank You for a time of worship when we lifted You high and remembered that You are on the throne. I pray for people in this room, God, who have come in and they're still trying to figure out who You are and what You're about, and can they believe in You. Lord, I pray that You would meet them tonight in a special way. For all of us, be glorified in this place tonight. Let us see You and hear You. We trust You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first, what is this word evangelism? Before we get to confidence about it, what are we talking about? Because I'm not talking about a TV preacher. And I'm not talking about going door to door handing out religion. Evangelism is simply talking about the good news of Jesus that has the power to change a person's life. Talking about the gospel, that's evangelism. In fact, there's another story in the New Testament about the Apostle Paul. During a time in his life when he is in prison, he's locked in a Roman jail because he's been talking about Jesus. And again, the leaders, they see that it's stirring up too much trouble, too much change. At one point, the book of Acts tells us that the people who were talking about Jesus, they were turning the world upside down. And so they are suppressing that message by locking Paul away in jail. But he's able to write a letter. And he writes to a church in the city of Philippi. And he tells them what's happening while he's in jail. And I want you to see what he says. It's in your bulletin. It's on the screens as well. Paul begins, "I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you'll keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters," like our first series, doing first what matters most. He goes on, "so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God." He's reminding them of the gospel and what they've experienced of the gospel up to this point. And then he says this, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news." He's in jail, but it has helped to spread the good news. "For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence," that's our word, and boldly speak God's message without fear. Now, that word speak there, in fact, if you want to, you could underline that word right there. That word in the Greek is the simplest form of speech. It just means they're talking about it. They're saying stuff about the gospel. And so that's the first, he mentions first these believers, they're speaking about it, they're talking about it. He goes on in verse 15, it's true that some are preaching, okay? Now that's a different word there. In the Greek, that word is it's actually the most formal form of public speaking. This is like high rhetoric, giving a speech in front of an audience. Some are just talking about it. Some are giving speeches about it. He says that some of them are doing this out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach. Now that's actually a third word in the Greek. And this word just means explaining something. They're teaching a concept. They're helping other people understand something. Okay, so we've got three different ways that the gospel is just being talked about here. Look down at verse 16. They preach because they love me, for they know I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others, they do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, and so I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice, Paul says. Now, why am I showing you this? Because Paul is saying, while I'm in prison, I've noticed that everybody is talking about Jesus and the gospel. People are talking about it in the simplest conversations. People are talking about it on stages in front of audiences. People are explaining it to one another. It's the topic of conversation everywhere around me. People can't stop talking about it. And I love that Paul says it doesn't even bother him that some people don't have good motives for doing it. People are talking. And that's evangelism, just talking about the good news of Jesus. And I want us to become confident in talking about the gospel, because it is the topic of conversation from that moment until this time, from that period in history up until this present time. It is the topic of conversation that changes people's lives and changes this world. And so I want us to become confident in conversational evangelism. Let me give you first a first way to grow in confidence. And that is this: you need to know what you believe. If you're going to talk about Jesus, if you're going to talk about the gospel, you need to know what you believe about it. Let me ask you this: what do you really believe about the gospel? What do you really believe about Jesus and what he offers us in life with God? Do you know what you believe? Do you know what Jesus was born to accomplish for you? Do you know why he allowed himself to be hung on a cross, buried for 3 days, and why God raised him from the dead? Do you know what the power of his death and resurrection offers us? Do you know that if you believe, then you are born again to new life with God? Do you know what you really believe about the gospel? Confidence is knowing what you believe. In fact, it comes from a Latin word that takes two words and puts them together. Confide, which means with faith. To do something with confidence is to do something with faith, to do something knowing what you believe. and to be confident, conversational evangelists that change this world is to talk about Jesus with faith. It isn't arrogance. It isn't false bravado. It isn't having all the answers. Evangelism isn't about being a Bible scholar. It is simply talking confidently about the gospel, talking about what you really believe. Again, Paul, the same guy who was in jail, wrote much of the New Testament, and he put much of our theology into words in the Bible. And at one point, he writes a letter to another people in the city of Corinth, and he tells them, he reminds them of the experience when he first came to Corinth and told them about the gospel. And I love what he says here. He says, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan." That he's talking about the gospel that's been revealed to us. "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God." That's confidence. Paul wasn't concerned with eloquence and high rhetoric. He just talked about the gospel with faith, just told them what he believed. You ever been in a conversation with someone and somehow faith comes up or church comes up or God comes up in conversation and all of a sudden you get that feeling like, oh gosh, I'm probably supposed to say something, but I have no idea what I'll say, so I'm just not going to say anything at all. You ever have that feeling? I don't know what to say here. I actually had this kind of happened to me the other day. Lindsay and I had an exterminator come out to the house. And I went outside to say hello to him. And he was talking to me a little bit about what he was doing around the edge of our house. And all of a sudden he said to me, "What do you do? What kind of work do you do?" And I said, "I'm a pastor at a church in L.A. And he said, "That's so funny. I had a feeling that you were a pastor." And I honestly thought, that's kind of weird. And then I just got back to, "So what are you doing right here?" And I totally missed that opportunity. I mean, how easy would it have been for me to say, "Really, why did you think that? What made you?" So I actually called the guy later and got a hold of him and said, What was that about? So we had a little conversation about Jesus. So these opportunities arise, and so often we just kind of let them go by. We don't talk about it. Well, what would happen? What would happen if we talk about it? Even not with eloquent speech, just what you believe. I see this in our baptism class all the time. I love to meet the people who come to our baptism class, because they're new in their faith, and very often they really don't know how to talk about it in any great churchy theological terms. They know Jesus saved their lives. They know that God loves them. They know that they've surrendered to Him and their lives are changing because of Jesus. And they can't put it all in perfect words, but we sit in a circle in that class and we go around and we tell the story of how they came to faith in Jesus. And they aren't eloquent testimonies, but their words are so full of faith. They're just trying to put into words what they've come to believe. And as we hear that so often, tears start rolling and hearts just swell with love for God, because we are hearing what these people believe and what they've experienced. In fact, on more than one occasion, have watched unconvinced people, family members or friends who just didn't want to wait in the car, come into the baptism class and sit there and wait for someone else who's there to get baptized. And yet, those are the people, I've seen this happen 3 or 4 times, where they're sitting there listening to the stories, and it comes around to them, and they weren't even going to share, and all of a sudden they're in tears saying, I need this. I need Jesus. Not because of eloquence, but because they are hearing people with faith, confidence. Here's just what I believe. Know what you believe. In fact, you might go home tonight and just sit and write down what you believe about Jesus and about the life-saving, life-changing good news of the gospel. To be confident as you talk about Jesus with others, you got to know what you believe. The second way that I want to help us become more confident is to build on knowing what you believe by knowing how the gospel applies to your life. It's one thing to know what you believe. It's another thing to know how it has made a difference in you. I remember several years ago, I was fresh out of seminary. I was working as a pastor already at this time, and had some neighbors who were not Christians. And they didn't know the gospel, didn't know Jesus. And I had this thought that I should probably tell them about Jesus. And I told myself that for 2 years before we moved, and I no longer had the opportunity. And I remember being really disappointed in myself, because here I am, graduated from seminary, and I can talk about Jesus. I'm working at a church. I know the gospel. I knew how to explain it. And I remember asking myself, why didn't I ever make any effort at that? And it dawned on me that I knew the gospel, but I had forgotten how good the gospel is. I knew how to define grace, but I had forgotten how amazing it is. I knew about the cross and Jesus' sacrifice, but I had forgotten how desperately I needed it. And it occurred to me that if I had forgotten how much I needed the gospel, that I wouldn't see the desperate need for the gospel in others. If I had forgotten how it applied to my life, how would I know how it applies in someone else's life? And I had to reapply the gospel to myself before I could apply it to anyone else. And I began in that time to pray this prayer, God, woo me all over again. Teach me again how good your good news is. And some of you need to look in the mirror and remember how desperate you are for the grace of God. And remember what God has done for you. And remember the power of the gospel. It's not enough to know some Bible answers or apologetic responses. The more you are convinced of His love, the more confident you are about it. And the more confident you are, the more willing and ready and able you are to talk about the gospel. I make this, in fact, a regular point of prayer in the mornings. I talk to God about the gospel before I talk to anyone else. It's a regular topic of conversation between God and I. I tell God how much I need Him. I tell Him how desperate I am for His grace another day and for His Spirit to help me live a life that honors Him. Sometimes I even preach the gospel to myself. I say things to myself like this. I say, Matt, you can so easily forget that the Son of God came for your salvation. I say, I know that I can start living life like it's about me and rely on myself first and to only think of what's best for me. I can so easily be distracted by things that have no value. I can so easily become selfish and impatient. I can so easily offend God and those close to me. I can so easily live a small life and believe I'm entitled to more than I have. And I can get off track. I am but a breath away from sin. And I literally remind myself of these truths daily. On my own, I can wreck my day. I just confess my need for a Savior. I need saving again today. I need Jesus. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need His love and His forgiveness and His strength. I need Him. Every hour I need Him. And He is a God who has not disappointed us. I talk to God about these things. And then I remind myself what I believe. For us and for our salvation, He came. He's the Savior. He's the risen Lord. There's nothing He hasn't and can't overcome. My life is secure in Him. He humbled Himself for my sake, and I'm forgiven. He rose from the dead, and I can live a new life. I preach the gospel to myself. I pray the gospel, and I thank God for what He's done for me. And the more I do that, the more I know what I believe, and the more confident I am to talk about it with those who need Him too. Before I've tried to apply the gospel to anyone else's life, I've applied it to my own wounded soul. Don't rely on church to remind you just once a week. Remind yourself every day of what you believe so that you're ready to confidently talk about it with others. The more you apply the gospel to your own life, the more ready you are. And I'm telling you, you're going to love talking about it. That's why I host conversations about Jesus at Lucky Baldwin's. I'm in a series of doing it right now. There's some information in your bulletin about it if you want to look at it. But I love to set the table and invite people who are unconvinced, who don't know or don't believe the gospel, to come, sit down, and let's have a conversation about it. That's why I announce it in our services, so that you can bring a friend, someone who doesn't know the gospel or who has reasons not to believe, and we can just talk about those things together. Not everyone who comes with unbelief leaves a believer. I don't want you to think that every time I tell someone Jesus loves them, they drop to their knees and become a Christian. That doesn't happen. But I have had many people walk away still unconvinced. And when that happens, I tell myself two things. One, Jesus had that happen too. And secondly, He's worth talking about. One way or another, He's worth talking about. And so I keep setting the table. This past summer in July, a young woman came to Lucky Baldwin's to have dinner and to talk about Jesus. She was not a believer. She was a highly intelligent biochemist that worked in genetic research and had, up until very recently, been a convinced atheist. She didn't believe she needed God or that God even existed. But earlier last year, in February of 2017, she was invited to join some Jewish friends on vacation to Israel. And she went with them. These Jewish friends, they were culturally Jewish. They weren't they certainly weren't believers in Jesus or anything like that. But they're touring Israel, and this atheist scientist woman, she sees in her Jewish friends something awaken as they connect with their history and their culture, she sees this sort of tradition in their life that seems to be a foundation for who they are. And she becomes curious about her own history and her own culture. So she comes back to L.A. and she calls her parents and says, hey, listen, do you guys know, do we have any kind of like historical or religious roots? I was with these friends and they were Jewish. What are we? And her parents said to her, well, I guess we're Catholic, but we didn't really raise you like that. And she said to them, I think I want to go visit a Catholic church. And they told her, oh, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Call your uncle. He's a Christian. That's what they said to her. So she calls this uncle. The uncle tells her, just go visit a Christian church. So she Googles Christian church in Los Angeles, and guess what popped up first? Our church. So she visited, and she loved it. She felt uplifted and encouraged, and after three visits here, she heard about conversations about Jesus at Lucky Baldwin's. And so that's how she ended up sitting across from me at the table this night back in July. And we talk, and I hear some of that story, and then she says to me, okay, Matt, here are my questions. Why did Jesus die, and for what sin? Those were her questions. I said, great questions. And so we talked about it. It wasn't just me. Others at the table chimed in, and we had this whole conversation of why did Jesus die and for what sin. And that night, she left after we talked for a good hour or so. She left that night, and I wondered to myself, I thought, I wonder if she'll be back next week, or I wonder if she will ever come to faith and accept Jesus. I prayed for her, and then I never saw her again. She never came back to the conversations at Lucky Baldwin's. She might have continued attending CA for a while. I don't know. I emailed her a couple of times and invited her back, but I would just get short replies that she couldn't make it. And so I had really just given up. And I thought, well, God, you're worthy to be talked about no matter what happens. And then this past Monday, literally this week, Alex, come up and join me at this point. This Monday, I got an email from her. And here's what she says in her email. She says, hi, Matt. I hope you're doing well. A lot has happened in the past months. I recently got married and moved to San Diego with my husband, who's stationed in the Navy base. I no longer can go to your meetings. Sad face. And then she says this, please know that you literally made a huge impact on my life the day you answered all my questions. Because of you, I can confidently call myself a Christian today. Yeah, isn't that amazing? She told me about a church she's found in San Diego. And then she says, for months, you know, it's amazing because for months I thought, you know, I just, oh, well, maybe I said the wrong thing. I don't know. And then I get this. You never know how a conversation about Jesus will change a person's life. But if you know Jesus and you know the gospel, if you know your great need for him, talk about it. I love to talk about him and to see God's power at work. I came across some poetry by Gardner C. Taylor, an African-American preacher active in the civil rights movement in the 20th century. And he says this, thank God for the gospel. He has been my friend so long. He has led my feet, guided me, protected me. I love to talk about him. He has been my brother, my bridge, my hope, my strength, my light, my life, my peace. I love to talk about him. I love to talk about my Savior. I love to honor him. He is a friend in loneliness. He is strength in weakness. He is health in sickness. He is wholeness when we are wounded. He is the widow's pension. He is the prisoner's pardon. He is the exiled recalled to citizenship. He is the orphan's adoption. I love to talk about Him. Jesus, an anthem in one word, an oratorio in two syllables. Jesus, 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 my Lord, I know His name. And if you know Him, honor Him. Talk about Him. Tell somebody what you know, because the good news of Jesus Christ is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. Would you say amen to that? Let's stand and let's worship together. Alex, would you lead us in song?